Our Father, we count it a privilege again to assemble ourselves together to study thy word. May God the Holy Spirit continue to inculcate into our minds and understanding those principles that are most important for our spiritual growth. For we ask in Christ's name, amen. I'm quite encouraged with the response that I got from a few of you last evening regarding the lesson material. I was quite burdened with that early in the afternoon. And what it boils down to is the fact that for those of you that weren't here, and legitimately so, I'll review it very quickly. The principle is rather simple. Often when I describe to you the principles regarding retention within the love sphere, I'm always putting the pressures and the problems on the outside. That's only one half of the real problem. The real problem, the other half, lies from within. Say you are out of fellowship, you confess your sin, you get back into fellowship. However, being in fellowship doesn't mean that your life now is on an even keel. It simply means that you're being filled by the Spirit, but the Holy Spirit has to use information that you have previously learned and apply that in your life under the ministry of the Holy Spirit's filling. Here's where the problem occurs. A situation may confront you, and the Holy Spirit goes into your library of resources attempting to find the necessary information to ward off that particular situation, and there's nothing there because you haven't learned it. And so by virtue of the fact that you automatically get back out of fellowship because you are eventually going to sin the sin of ignorance. You're not aware of the fact that that is a sin. But the Holy Spirit at least tried to do his job, and so that tells us something. You just can't allow the Spirit of God to fill you without having any doctrinal information. You won't stay in fellowship very long. And that's why young believers, as I emphasized last night, are constantly in and out of fellowship. Now, they're always aware of the fact that they're out of fellowship because eventually they're going to pick up on a known sin. And that's the sin they'll confess, and that will also bring them to the simple realization that they have to be out of fellowship because they couldn't have been in fellowship and committed that sin. And obviously, they weren't tempted by it. They just simply automatically went into it because the sin nature was in control. So again, the success of the Christian life is, number one, who's in power? And then number two, how much doctrine that you have in your soul that the Holy Spirit can actually apply in your life. If there's no information, you'll never retain your status in fellowship. If there's a lot of information, then the Holy Spirit can simply dip into the reservoir of information you have in the various compartments of your soul. Remember, we've already outlined these, and we will be going over them from time to time. Doctrinal references, where you have cataloged huge amounts, at least I hope, doctrinal information. It can start all the way from the beginning of eternal security and then move right on. And by the way, let's get one thing straight. Not all believers believe in eternal security. I was talking to one of the people here that has since left. But they were convinced that if a person wasn't eternally, if they didn't believe in eternal security, they weren't even saved. Now, that's sheer nonsense. Yeah. Now, if you're confronted with a doctrine and then you proceed to reject it, that's a different story altogether. I would then question whether or not the person was saved. But let's face it, any information that you have because you've been taught. And unless you were taught at the moment of salvation by the person who led you to Christ, that you were eternally secure, you may not think you are. So it's the same old story. Now, you know you're eternally secure because the Word of God says so, not because I say so. And no one is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. No one. That includes themselves. Now, the idiots that are involved in Pentecostalism say, well, no one else can, but I can myself. Well, that's arrogance. That's all that is. And yet, if you were to confront them with their salvation, they would probably agree that they have, in fact, recognized and believed in Christ as their Savior. And that's all it takes. So don't add a bunch of stuff on there to the qualification of what belief is all about. You might even think that the resurrection is an essential feature. It isn't. The Corinthians, for example, did not believe in a bodily resurrection. They had a serious problem with it. That was their own personal resurrection. I don't think they questioned whether or not Christ had been raised from the dead. But how about believing, and how about post-tribulationalists? Aren't they saved either? Because they believe that they're going through the tribulation? No, you see, these are all doctrines that have been taught. And if they're properly taught and understood, then that simply results in your spiritual advance. How about people that believe you have to have faith in the Holy Spirit? Does that mean they're not saved? No, they're saved. They're just confused. That's all. And let me make an issue here of some of these things. As long as that becomes their barrier, they can't advance past it. So advance is actually dependent upon your accepting the truth of the Word of God, not questioning it or having a problem with it or wanting to add something to it later on in your Christian life. That's all that is a lot of it is pastoral arrogance. And I've been involved with that on occasion. And I can see now why years ago I didn't get involved with these pastors' conferences, because the early conferences, the Lord was very good in keeping me away from, because I would have raised hell. They just wanted to get together and exchange papers, and then each of them get in the pulpit and read their paper. That was their pastors' conference. And they didn't want any speakers coming in that could give them anything. No, they were too smart for that. And it was actually Gene who changed the whole thing around at the conference that I first attended. That was my first conference, where he invited the colonel. To the chagrin, by the way, of many of the young men who had been originally taught by him. "What's he doing here?" one asked. "Well, he's here to teach you, you cluck." We had people that attended the 89 conference here. And some of them did not attend because he was here. Well, sorry. So we had a conference a few years later. I noticed, by the way, that at least we had the highest attendance of pastors of any of the conferences that I've ever attended. I might add, incidentally, they did have one where they just shared papers and did stuff like that, and they had seven show up. And I suppose it's the same seven that want to perpetuate this thing. I don't want to hear anybody else's crap, doctrinal nonsense. And instead of learning from the people who have made some tremendous studies of God's Word, they want to share. I suppose they spent too much time with Campus Crusade. That's all they did, was share. "Can I share something with you?" I remember when Pat Hill first started coming here, said, "Can I share something?" I said, "Pat, stop it." Then for a while, everything was neat. I didn't mind that as much as the share stuff. "Can I share a testimony with you?" "No." Now, some of these guys are really a riot, frankly, simply because of the fact that they're going through things that I already resolved 35 years ago. And they get up there and they say, "You know, I've been studying this thing and toying with the idea of plurality of eldership." Oh, please. 40 years ago, I dumped that. Instead of asking somebody who's been there, you know, been there, done that, give us some biblical documentation, teach us. No, they want to get up there and share. Biblical documentation for the cosmic system. 1 John 2:15 and 16, we studied it last night. 1 Corinthians 10:21, indicating that Satan has a communion table. And as we know from other scriptures, he has ministers. And therefore, there are men who are standing in pulpits that are not led of the Spirit of God, but rather by some demonic being. Occasionally, you'll see a few of them, maybe most of them. I'll give them the benefit of the doubt. A large percentage of them on Channel 21, or one of those goofy channels. First Corinthians 10:21 not only teaches that the devil has a communion table, but also documents the fact that the cosmic system is mutually exclusive from God's protocol system or the Christian way of life. At that point, you remember, we went into parts of at least establishing the principles of the exactness of procedure and the protocol plan, also the absolute concept of the Christian life. I like absolutes. I really do. I don't like things that are kind of... I like the way the scripture makes it clear that if you're going to say yes to something, say yes. If you're going to say no to something, say no, not, I guess. That really says you don't. But then again, it might say you might. I suppose if I was speaking the original language, I'd very rarely use the subjunctive, because it can go both ways. I would teach probably with indicatives and imperatives. Occasional optatives, and the subjunctive rarely. Unless I was writing letters to Asia Minor, and my name was John, and I was living on the island of Patmos. Spirituality, then, and carnality are absolutes in the Christian life. Right now, as you sit before me, you are either filled with the Spirit, and therefore spiritual, or you are not, and therefore carnal. And it's not my determination to say which one you are. That's for you personally, in the privacy of your priesthood, to first of all examine yourself and see whether or not you're filled with the Spirit, and if not, to confess your sin, and then move on. Again, I warn you that if you don't have the proper doctrine that the Lord can use, you see, that same sin of ignorance will get you out again. And you'll keep repeating it until you find out in Bible class what that was. That's why light should be going on all the time when we're delving into new material. It's always disheartening as I look across the group and I see certain people that really need to hear it, not hear. Not that all of you don't need to hear it. You do need to hear it. And it might be that very night that I teach something that you may have missed, but say you were here and it locked in a whole category of doctrinal principles. But you missed it. You weren't here. So you still have the problem, and you still can't resolve A with T. The believer is commanded to avoid the cosmic system, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. And we studied that briefly. Remember, the word that is loosely translated withdraw is actually the Greek word from apostasia, only it's the verbal form, and it means to depart. And a departure from something. So, excuse me, an apostate is not one who is a non-believer. You cannot apostatize from something you don't have. You depart from something that you held, some body of truth. And doctrine is a general statement referring not only to a specific doctrine, but from doctrine itself. They will withdraw, some believers will withdraw from doctrine, giving attention to demonic evangelization. That is the cosmic system. And holding to, instead of true doctrine, the doctrine of demons. And we know that exists even in the time in which we live. There are many believers out there who refuse sound doctrine. They would rather get involved in demonic doctrine. And you see, demonic doctrine is always so appealing. Because it doesn't take much thought. And a lot of it has to do with feelings, how you feel. See, appealing feeling. And people will say, oh, I went to church and I just feel so good. I wouldn't mind if you walked out of here saying, I just went to church and I feel lousy. That man just tore me to shreds. I remember the first time Gene Cunningham sat right over there. First night he was here. And I taught a lesson. And he said, he told me weeks, in fact, months later, he said, you know, you did in one night, which took me 10 years to build, and you destroyed it all in one night, in 1 hour. If you don't know, by the way, he is an Australian doing a marvelous job. That's his home base now. And he's going all over the world ministering the word. Incidentally, we just got a newsletter from the LaRosas, and the young man in their family got married recently. And what's his wife's name again? Cindy. And the wife of the boy's name is Cindy. So they have two Cindy LaRosas in the family now. Imagine saying Cindy and having two people turn around, like in our house. John. Going to a Greek restaurant and you say John and half the people turn their heads. And you say George and the other half turn theirs. Nick is behind the counter. And Costa's in the back. Which is really Gus. And then their conscience is seared with a branding iron. That's scar tissue. That's how scar tissue is built. And you see, just like any scar tissue, eventually, what's the danger? Well, number one, as I said last night, I've got a few scars on my body, and the one thing I've noticed about all of them is they're insensitive to feel, to touch. Because apparently I've cut the nerves that send out the sensation. I've got one on the side of my leg, I can't feel a thing on that on the center of the scar. It's like it's dead. Got another one on my finger, and I can touch that, and I'm not even aware of the fact that I'm doing it. Now, the surrounding area has a sensation, but it's not the same if I was doing it directly. In other words, if I go like this, I can say I know where the pinpoint is. Here, I feel it about a quarter of an inch out and a quarter of an inch in. Now, why is that important that I give you that? So I can tell you how many scars I have on my body? Now, women usually do that. Sharing their cesarean scars. Women with women, you know. You think you got a scar, look at this one. You know. In any event, hey, when I first got married, I thought all women did was sit around and talk about babies and scars. Found out after many, many years, there are other things. How much prettier their child is and smarter than yours. And they have a very subtle way of doing it. Men just say, you know, your kid is a wart. whereas women just kind of fluff it up, you know. But they sing the same thing. Lovely, lovely ladies. What happens to the believer when he is under maximum scar tissue? Well, not only does it change their outward appearance. Being in the police department, I noted something about certain types of women. Women that I arrested on a regular basis. Women that were called women of ill repute. There was a hardness about them. It was obviously scar tissue. Scar tissue on the soul. And they practically had no emotion at all. Now, they used all the terms. And they sounded good when you spoke to them, but you could tell it was not coming from the heart because the heart was dead. Sensitivity to the movement and activity of the Holy Spirit is essential in the Christian life. You see, when you read passages, grieve not the Holy Spirit, you should actually sense when you're out of fellowship that you're grieving the Spirit. Seriously, You see, the Spirit speaks in a small, very quiet voice. He doesn't shout at you, you know, hey, get back in fellowship. No, it's compassionate. But if you're not sensitive to that, you'll miss it completely. There's some principles we should get out of this. Point A, this is all under point 3. That's what we left off with last night. From the first advent to the second advent, believers in every generation will reject Bible doctrine. Get involved in two areas, Satan's cosmic system, or ruled by psychological living. You know, be told things like you don't have enough self-esteem, you ought to take some classes in aggression, rudeness, arrogance. They won't tell you that, but that's in effect what they end up being. Very rude people. I had a guy tonight call me on the phone. Apparently he took this assertiveness class. And so he said hello, and I said hello, and he said, Mr. Miller, first, by the way, he was talking to somebody else. And he says, it's all Peter's fault. So I felt like saying something about that, but then I thought, let it go. Yes, I represent, we'd like to send you a pledge card for a pledge of $25, and of hungry children and the dying ones in the Phoenix area, and blah, 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 blah. And I said, I'm not interested. He just kept talking as if I hadn't said a word. Well, you know, that's an easy thing to do. Boop. I love those handheld phones. Boop. He's gone. I've done a lot of that lately. Apparently a lot of people taking these classes. Psychological living is everything that is contrary to the Word of God. We're not talking about legitimate psychology, you understand. I've made that clear in a previous study. There are tremendous psychological principles that are taught in God's Word. And a lot of modern psychology is actually an extrapolation and application of God's Word. They may not know it. A lot of it is sheer nonsense. I know the psych courses that I took in college, some of them were great. Some of them weren't even worth the time sitting there in class and paying whatever I was paying a semester hour then. But in any event, there is an extreme influence of demonic beings on the soul of the individual. See, the only safeguard you have is the filling of the Spirit and being encapsulated by the power sphere. It's like years ago, and I don't know if the child eventually died or what, but they had this young child that had so many diseases, or not so much diseases, but the lack of ability to fight off diseases, they had to make a big bubble for him. You remember that? I think it goes back about 10, 15 years, maybe longer than that. And he could not come out of that bubble because his immune system was zero. He couldn't fight off anything. Well, your immune system to sin is zero when you're out of fellowship. What's the bubble? The filling of the Spirit. The encapsulation surrounded by the power of the Spirit. That's your only safeguard. But remember, you better have doctrine resident in your soul, not somebody else's soul. See, that's what a lot of people want to do. They want to go through the Christian life relying on other people. That's nothing wrong with that for a child, because a child is parent-dependent. But eventually you get to the point, and it's hard sometimes for us as parents, because we begin to see the manifestation of independence. And we think we're losing control, but we're really not losing control. You ought to be able to legitimately relinquish that control. By the way, I'm not talking about a 12-teen You know, that's where they're 12 and they want to be a teenager. Now, teenage years, most of them are wackos. And you should know that because we all were. Don't you remember? I can. I'm a complete wacko. I'm glad my mother didn't just lock me up. Unfortunately, and I mean that, some never grow out of it. You know, this staying young all your life. No. The body has to grow with the brain. And the brain with the body. And eventually the brain, well, it doesn't get too upset about what the body can't do anymore. But you can always tell people where their brain never grew with their body. Because now they're old and they're always reviewing back what they did when they were young. Actresses are noted for that. They've got pictures of themselves all around when they were in their 20s and now they're in their 90s. I know of some that don't even have any mirrors in the house at all because they don't want to see themselves. That tells you something about the mentality of actresses. Or actors, for that matter. I appreciate them. I think they're necessary. They're a part of our humor. But don't ever ask one what they think about world affairs. Because you're going to get an infantile response. And don't ask a sports figure. He can hardly keep his knuckles from dragging the ground. And he's going to give you an opinion on world affairs? There are certain people in politics I wouldn't ask about world affairs. I can think of one specifically. You know, I think he's a real sharp guy, Netanyahu. The president of Israel. Sharp, really sharp. Like the guy. You notice how articulate he is in the English language? I guess he speaks about 8 different languages. Everybody was sending condolences with this bomb. Arafat called him and he says, "That's not enough. I don't want your condolences. I want you to do something about it." That's my kind of guy. Then Arafat kept talking and he just went, beep. See, there are 2 excuses you can always use if you want to be rude. 1, I guess we got cut off. 2, it was a computer failure. You notice how that becomes the chief response now to any mix-up in a corporation? Oh, it was a computer error. Yeah, sure. Unless you have one of the old Pentium chips and you're working crunching numbers in the trillions, then it might be a computer error because the chip was bad. I still want to know what they're going to do with the whole banking system in 1999 the next day. They're not set up for it. I didn't look at computers date to 2001. I don't think I can. Can I? But they're feverishly working on the entire economic system because it's all on computer. I guess we're going to have to be like Jack Benny. We'll just stay in 1999 forever. You know, he was 39 when he died. At 87. See, once you enter into the cosmic system, you're on his grounds. It's like home field advantage. You're playing on his court. But see, here's the problem. When you go to a visitor's court, all right, so you're not the home team, but you do have refs. But he's got all the refs. He owns the ball. He owns the court. And all the people in the stands are his. And they're all cheering for the other side. And you're by yourself. I don't know, I'd feel kind of intimidated, wouldn't you? I guess the closest I ever came to that, and it wasn't as far as intimidation, but I spoke at one of the largest black churches in New York City. And I was the only white guy in the whole crowd, and I was the speaker. But these were positive believers. I had a great time. Thousands of them. But you do feel a little different, like, for lack of a better term. Suppose you might have the same problem if you went to a foreign country and walked in there and you were the only one without slanted eyes. Or the only one that couldn't speak that language. That's intimidating. As much as we enjoy our trips to Greece, one of the greatest fulfillments is when we come back and I see Kennedy International Airport and the woman who opens the door welcomes us to the country in English. Yes, I say to myself. I don't care what color she is. She could be purple with green hair. I don't know, that might be kind of tough. You get involved in the cosmic system, you're on his court. And he's got all the rules. And you know, when you play any game, you play according to rules. And the referees, oft times, have to confer to see whether or not the rules have been violated. But see, Satan has a unique way of getting around all that. He makes up the rules as he goes along. What rules are going to govern him with regard to you? One of them is famous. I hear it all the time from Christians. That isn't fair. Whoever said living in the devil's world is fair? There's a conspiracy to destroy you. Not physically necessarily. That's too easy. To destroy your potentiality. Look, suppose, that Satan had gotten through to Paul and corrupted him. We wouldn't have 13 letters of the New Testament. Simple enough. We wouldn't have the profound truths that came out of the mouth or the pen of the Apostle Paul. Say, well, God would have raised someone else up. Probably. It's all speculation anyway. It's heresy of the hypothetical. Think of people that are doing missionary work and the activities that they're involved with. Think of somebody like Billy Graham. I don't know how many thousands of people have come to know Christ as Savior. I think a couple of you through the Billy Graham Crusades came to Christ. Corrupt one believer? Say, well, what's one believer? Has the same potential of any Apostle Paul. Same potential as any Billy Graham. How far can your potential go in the Christian life? As far as God will take you. See, some of you think small. And because you think small, that's how God uses you. Think big. See, you got to be an optimistic fisherman. We're at the coast. Everybody's using these little hooks. And what are they catching? Little fish. So I put a monger on there. Raha! Of course, they didn't catch anything. Whatever was in there was stealing my bait. See, that was the point. It was too small. And my philosophy is, if it isn't big enough to swallow that hook, I don't want it. No good fisherman, by the way, is a pessimist. No. He's an optimist. I used to know a guy years ago, he was so optimistic, a guy could catch fish in his bathtub. At least he thought he could. We'd be driving along together, and we'd always have our fishing poles in the back of the car. And we'd be driving along together, and we'd see some irrigation that had just come in. And we'd see the V of a fish going across the field. He says, "Do you see what I see? We'll get out there and fish." I imagine the passersby, "Look at those two idiots fishing in that guy's backyard." We saw fish. And every time we went out, we brought home fish. I didn't mean I caught them. Optimism. Of course, you could be optimistic to the point of stupidity, too, if you think you're going to catch fish out of your pool. Unless your pool looked like mine did years ago when I knew I was going to have it resurfaced. Man, I had creatures in there that we couldn't even identify. You know, just let it go. From about August to January. No chlorine. Couldn't see the bottom. Ugly. Then I saw these creatures in there, and they were kind of swimming this way. Saying, "Man, that bacteria is big." I probably could have caught something then. Maybe that would have been a good thing. Catch fish, throw them in there, and keep them for a while. Well, those would probably eat them. I don't know what they were. They kind of jumped, you know, as they swam along. Looked like they had wings. Creepy. Of course, you have dreams at night, you know. They got big, and they crawled out of the pool. Now they're beating on your door. "Let me in." To be a good fisherman, you also have to have a vivid imagination. You got to imagine that there's fish. Otherwise, it's a waste of time. You go out there and just get bored. Point three of fishing. So point B, demon influence is the demonization of the soul through the content of the cosmic system. It's the content, you see, that eventually destroys the believer. It's not just the fact that he's in the cosmic system. It's what he's thriving on. Like when I found out years ago, you cannot survive on any creature that is smaller than you are. Think about it. Eventually, you'll starve to death. That's why we eat creatures that are larger than we are. A good example is, let's say you had a steady diet of rabbit. That creature is considerably smaller than you are. There's not enough minerals in it. There's not enough vitamins in it. There's not enough balance to sustain life. But see, we get involved in cows or McDonald's horses. And you know, you laugh, but years ago, in 1956, they actually started horse burgers here in the valley. Yes. And I have to admit, they were good. Horse meat is not as what you think it is. And the way they were advertised, if you could eat two, they'd give you the third one free. The second one, they always left the tail hanging out of the bun, you know. No. But they actually advertised them as horse burgers. Now, of course, I think it's against the law. Legitimately. Some of these places still get by with it, however. Point C, the laws of divine establishment insulate mankind against satanic systems. That's why the unbeliever at least has one safeguard, and that's the laws of establishment. I brought that out early in my ministry here, especially since I was involved in law and grace. And people used to ask me how I could reconcile it. I have no problem with it. You see, Romans tells us that the policeman is a minister of God to enforce what? The laws of establishment. I know it's hard to believe, but it's true. And since I'm living in the devil's world, what a better way to control the unbeliever than through the laws of establishment? I counted it a privilege. And the only reason I got out of the thing was simply because of the fact the church was growing so large and they were able to pick up on my salary totally. And I couldn't do both. And obviously I wasn't called to the one, but rather to this. But it was great for teaching me things about life and people. Terrific. You know, you don't always meet the dirge of society, the slugs of life. A lot of them, but not all of them. You meet people that are actually thankful for the fact that you're wearing a uniform, that you have a weapon, that you're protecting them. You know, when you're asleep, keep this in mind. When you're asleep, 2 or 3 in the morning, remember there are hundreds of policemen out there who are deprived of their sleep to keep you safe. So I never want to hear anyone use disparaging terms regarding policemen. They're an officer of the law and a minister of God. I'm not saying that because Brandon's here. Although I could. Now, I don't want you to grab him and kiss him afterwards. His wife's here and she'll knock you down. Then he'd have to arrest her for battery. Where'd they get that word from, by the way? What a strange thing. We put batteries in flashlights, we start our cars with batteries, and then we arrest somebody for battery. What, for having one? No, this is something they do. Ah, I see. They hit someone with a battery. No. Is that long for battered? As in a battered wife? What a language. I know it. I use it. I communicate in it. But you got to remember, it's strange. It really is. We were just playing with that the other day, just sitting in a room. We picked up one word, and it had about 11 different meanings. Same word. Point D. No person ever gets into conspiracy without searing his conscience. You see, it's the hot iron of arrogance. And arrogance is a one-way ticket to conspiracy. Point 4, involvement in the cosmic system is tantamount to the lifestyle of spiritual death. See, that's what Ephesians 2:2 is all about. And that's what Paul was reminding the Ephesian believers. In verse 1 he says, "And you hath he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." Verse 2, "Wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world." That's the cosmic system. It is that system which is tantamount to spiritual death. And a lot of believers are living exactly the lifestyle they did when they were spiritually dead. Haven't you ever met a believer that you were surprised when they told you they were? By their lifestyle. You know, lifestyle does reflect something in our lives. It tells us who we are. It tells you who we are. Paul says we're like an open book, a spectacle to the world. Angelic beings are viewing us all the time. Both sides, by the way. Who's cheering for you? And the world keeps us under focus, constantly under focus. They want you to react in a way that would satisfy themselves. And when they don't see that reaction, they're confused by it. They note something's different. That's like that liberal commentator that interviewed military people. And he says, now, I'm not for the military, so I have a problem with the military. I'm a liberal. Plus, he was a conscientious objector. But he says, I'll tell you something. Every military person I've met has something about them that others don't. He recognized it. And I can always tell a military type right away, and one who hasn't. Of course, the fact that I spent half my life in the military, I guess, one way or the other. 5 years old, military academy. 19 years old, the Air Force. 10 years later, out. For a while, police department, quasi-military. In which sphere, he says, or realm, you formerly walked, that is, as a non-believer, according to the lifestyle of the cosmic system, according to the ruler of the power of the air. Who's that? Satan's system, see? And if there's any mistake, the spirit who now is operational in the sons of disobedience. Few points. Real spiritual death is only terminated by salvation. That is the point of faith in Christ. But the influence of real spiritual death is felt throughout your entire life. That's why you're either in the cosmic system or you're in God's plan, His system. As already noted, the laws of establishment at least protect certain amounts from the unbeliever against cosmic influence. But the believer, you see, has two. The laws of establishment and the love sphere, the power sphere. Point C, Satan is called the ruler of this world. John 12:31. John 14:30, 16:11, 2 Corinthians 4:4, and the passage we're studying now, Ephesians 2:2. The term sons of disobedience can refer to two categories of individuals. Do you ever notice, by the way, why the phrase the sons of disobedience? Is that a non-believer? Can a non-believer be considered a disobedient person in the sense of God's plan? No. So in its secondary use, disobedience to the plan of God regarding their salvation. But I think what Paul's getting at here is sons of disobedience under the control of Satan, believers. Kind of opens your eyes a little bit, doesn't it? The spirit now working in the children of disobedience. Who are the children of disobedience? God's children that are out of fellowship. They're being disobedient to God's plan. Unbelievers are not disobedient to God's plan. They're dead to God's plan. See, first part referred to the unbelievers and then reflecting that in the lives of these believers, these Ephesians, and thus to us as well. By the way, only believers are referred to as sons. Sons of disobedience. Can I refer to someone else's child as a son of disobedience to me? No. There's no relationship. See how we miss these little terms? Just kind of read right by them. The Spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Who are the sons of disobedience? You and me. When we're out of fellowship. Point 5, Ephesians 4:27 commands believers to stay out of the cosmic system. When it says, don't give the devil an opportunity. What opportunity, by the way, does the devil have when you're encapsulated by the Holy Spirit and the power sphere? None. As a matter of fact, you are at a total advantage and he is at a total disadvantage. He cannot penetrate that barrier. That is a fortress that can never be taken. That's why some have referred to it as your own private castle, and it's impregnable. It can never be defeated because the Holy Spirit constitutes the walls. It can never be scaled or taken over. There's a good word right there, scale. I've just thought of 5. Fish scales. You step on the scales to weigh yourself. A 6-inch rule is called a scale. And you can scale a wall. Wonderful. And then you see why foreign people have such a hard time learning the language. It's one of the most difficult languages in the world. We keep saying, you know, they have a different word for everything. Well, we just keep repeating the same word. And give it many different applications. And then we throw in homonyms and really screw it up. What is a homonym? A word that sounds the same, but is spelled differently. Remember? A synonym is a word that has the same meaning, but has a different sound. An antonym, forget it. All right, so Ephesians 4:27 says, don't give the devil an opportunity. And by the way, an opportunity means that you've opened yourself up for it. What's an opportunity? That opportunity is a potentiality. If I said to you, you have the opportunity of making a lot of money. Have I just given you a lot of money? No. An opportunity is simply the beginning. You know how far you're going to go when Satan takes advantage. He doesn't play around. Oh, no, no, no. He's got one thing in mind. Keep you dysfunctional. Keep you from operating. No motivation. Shut the switch off. Tomorrow night we're going to deal with James chapter 4. You knew, of course, eventually we'd have to get to the book of James, because that's where the practical aspects of the Christian life are all reflected, especially as we view each other. James must have been an investigator. We know that James did not become a believer until after the resurrection. And he was our Lord's brother. Why, you say? I'll tell you tomorrow night. Time's gone. Let's pray you're dismissed. We'll see you tomorrow evening. Thank you, Father, for your grace, the time we've spent together, the challenge of your word. Dismiss us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.